This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadih. واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we spoke about the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Al-Madinah after his journey of the Hijrah, along with the reception that he had received, first stopping in the outskirts of Al-Madinah in Quba, establishing the Masjid of Quba there, and then proceeding on to arrive in Al-Madinah itself, and the elaborate reception that he had received, and how that day was an extremely joyous day for everyone of Al-Madinah. We also spoke about the demographic situation of the city and how there were different groups of people. And so you had the Muslims, who are by now the majority, but you still had the Mushrikun, a few of them, and you had the Jews. And so we spoke about the difficult circumstance in which the Prophet ﷺ was entering into. Finally, we spoke about the difficulty of adapting to the new environment, the new atmosphere of Al-Madinah for the companions. And so we spoke about how some of them even fell ill. And this was after everything that they had sacrificed. They left their homes, their businesses, everything to come to a new place. And on top of that, they were finding it difficult to adapt to the new environment and climate. Now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam reached Al-Madinah, he had four projects that he immediately started to work on. And we mentioned these last week, but we did not elaborate on them. The first of these projects was to build the masjid. The second, to establish the bonds of brotherhood between the Ansar and the Muhajirun. The third, to write a document, a covenant that would govern the relationship between the various groups of Al-Madinah, so that there could be peaceful coexistence in this new city. And finally, the establishment of the army and the military infrastructure. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through each of these bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And so today we start with the building of the masjid. And so the masjid was the very first thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked on when he arrived in Al-Madinah. And we mentioned previously that the first thing that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he arrived in Quba was to build a masjid there. And the reason why this was the very first thing that he embarked on was because the masjid is the center of Muslim society. That is where Muslims come together to congregate, to worship Allah, to be connected with Allah, to get away from the dunya and its distraction, and also a place to learn and a place to teach and so many other things where the Muslims come together and do. In Mecca, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a place where they would come together. And we mentioned this. We mentioned this previously, and that was Dar al-Arqam. So their meeting point was Dar al-Arqam, a place to come together to learn, you know, whatever would be revealed of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would teach it to the companions. But now it was time to build something similar in Al-Madina, but it would expand the limited functions of Dar al-Arqam. Because obviously in Mecca, they had to do that underground, in secret. They couldn't even come together at one time to congregate in Dar al-Arqam. And so it was a secret location, as we know, where the Muslims would come, get together to pray, to learn. But since Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam now had established an Islamic state, nothing needed to be kept as a secret anymore. And so he had full freedom to build a place to come together, and that's why that was the very first thing that he did when he arrived in Al-Madinah. Now, how did he choose the location of the masjid? The story behind it is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was riding on his camel, and the people were surrounding him, everyone trying to pull the camel to their location, towards their direction. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Leave it, leave the camel, for indeed it is being guided by Allah. It is being commanded by Allah. It will choose the place that Allah has chosen." And so the camel was walking through the streets of Al-Madinah, and finally it stopped at a location, and this location was an empty piece of land. It was basically a field that was used for drying dates. So after they would bring down the dates in the harvest season, the dates would be, they would be moist. So to dry them, they would leave them out in the sun. And so this place, that's what it used to be used for. And it belonged to two orphans. Two orphans by the name of Sahil and Suhail. And so when the camel stopped there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This is our manzil, this is our home, inshallah." And so this would be the location for the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as his living quarters. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to purchase the land from these two orphans, but they said, "No, Ya Rasulullah, we want to gift it to you." But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam insisted, and eventually he did pay for that land. So now, the building of Al-Masjid al-Nabawi started. They first started by clearing the land. As I mentioned, it was an open field. There were still some trees there, some bushes. And so they started by clearing the land, getting rid of any debris, as well as removing some graves that were there. So these graves were some graves of the mushrikun. So they dug them out and removed them. And then they leveled the land, and then they started to build the foundation. So they dug the foundation and filled it with rocks. And then they built the walls. And the walls were built of mud bricks. So they would build bricks out of mud and then carry them and build the walls. As for the roof, there was no roof. There was no roof for most of the masjid, except the northern part of the masjid, which was basically where the Qibla was. So the front of the masjid, we can say, had a roof that was covered with palm branches and leaves. And this is the northern part of the masjid. So the Qibla was in the north because the initial Qibla was towards Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, which is north of Al-Madinah. So you could imagine how simple this masjid was. Its roof was open. And so imagine, you know, when it would rain, they did not even have carpets, but rather it was dirt. And the rain would fall on their heads. As for the doors, there was a door on each side. So on the southern side and on the west, and a third door on the east. This third door on the east basically would open to the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which his wife Aisha radiallahu anha would eventually live in. So the companions, they worked hard with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to build the masjid. And they all worked together. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself would also work with them. But among the most hardworking among them was Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. And so everyone would carry one brick, but Ammar would carry two. One for himself and one on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw this from Ammar, he came to him and he wiped his back. He patted him on his back. And he said, "The son of Sumayyah." And so we mentioned the story of Ammar ibn Yasir and his mother and his father and what they went through of persecution in Mecca, and how, you know, his own mother was killed under that persecution. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him and said, "The son of Sumayyah, the people will have one reward. As for you, you will have two. And your last rizq, your last sustenance, will be a drink of milk. And you will be killed by a rebel group." In another narration in Al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ammar will call them to obey Allah," meaning this rebel group that will kill him. He said, "Ammar will call them to obey Allah while they will call him to the hellfire." And so this was a prophecy. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something that will happen in the future, and it was exactly as it had happened. It is exactly as he had mentioned. And so in the time of the fitna between Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Ammar was in the army of Ali, and he was killed by some of the soldiers of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And so it took around 12 days to complete the construction of the masjid, after which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam built his own home. Because remember, when he arrived in Al-Madinah, he stayed with who? With Abu Ayyub Al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And so now it was time to move to his own home. So he built his own home. And his home that he built was right next to the masjid, attached to the masjid. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go on to marry many wives. And so every time he would marry another woman, he would add a home. One home for each of his wives. But these homes that he would build were not fancy. They were not spacious. They were very small and very simple. And that's why they were referred to as hujurat. A hujra is a room. That's all it is. A room or a chamber. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat. And so one small room for each of his wives. And so all of this shows us the simplicity of the masjid that the Prophet ﷺ built, as well as the simplicity and the modesty of his homes that he built. He could have built something fancy, something spacious, if he wanted. He could have gotten together all the resources and, you know, built something enormous, something magnificent, whether it be the masjid or his own living quarters. But he chose not to do that. And so for the masjid, the message was clear, that what is important is the content, not the appearance. What is important is the content and not the appearance. And this is a common theme we find in the Quran, in the Sunnah. Not just with respect to buildings, but also with respect to us. The Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your appearances, but rather He looks at what is in your hearts. So the whole theme in Islam is what is important is what is inside, of taqwa, of iman, etc. Not the outward appearance. The same thing with the masjid. What's important is, as we're going to see now, and that brings us to the next point, what is important is those who are in the masjid. And so, what is the role of the masjid? What role does the masjid play? And what role did it play in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the masajid in Surah Al-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fi buyutin أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح له فيها بالغدو والأعصال." في بيوت, in houses. This refers to the houses of Allah. In the houses of worship, which Allah has ordered to be raised, to be constructed, and where His name is mentioned, He is glorified there, بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ, in the morning and in the evening. So these masajid are built for the remembrance of Allah. And then what does Allah say? In these homes, in these houses, are who? رِجَال. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارِ. In these houses are men who are not distracted, not by buying nor selling, nor trade. They are not distracted by that from the remembrance of Allah, or performing salah, or paying zakat. And they fear a day when the hearts and the eyes will tremble. And so the first role of the masjid is that the masjid is just a building. It's just a building made of bricks and stone. But that the real essence of that building is the people. And Allah does not say people here. Allah does not say Muslims here. But Allah gives them the description of men. True men are those who worship Allah. A real man is, as Allah describes him here, those who are not distracted by the worldly buying and selling, from the remembrance of Allah, from establishing salah, and from giving their zakah. And they fear. They fear the Day of Judgment. So the real essence of the masjid is the men that are inside of the building. That is the spirit of the masjid. And so the Quran, it tells us here that, you know, these are the characteristics of these people. They are not distracted by money, by making a living. Not that they don't make a living. They have businesses that they run. They do earn a living. But when they are here in the masjid, when they are present in the house of Allah, they are busy only with the remembrance of Allah. And so the primary role of the masjid is that it is a place of ibadah. It is a place for salah, for dhikr. But besides that, the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ had many other roles. And so the masjid was the center of learning. And so, as we mentioned, in Mecca it was Darul Arqam. And in Medina it became Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. The Prophet ﷺ did not make a separate building to be called a school or a university. No, the school, the university was the masjid. And so this is where the Prophet ﷺ would teach everything to the companions. He would teach them the Quran here. Whatever ayat would be revealed, he would teach it here. He would give his khutbas here. Others would teach the Quran here. And so this is where they would get together to learn and to study. Besides that, the role of the masjid was also that it was a place for the Muslims to come and meet. And so it plays a vital role in the social life of the Muslims. And so Muslims who would come together to pray, to congregate, 5 times a day, they would get to meet one another. And this would strengthen their bonds of brotherhood between them. And so if they didn't have the masjid, where would they come together? And so al-jama'a means, you know, congregation, coming together, meeting one another. Also jumu'ah, you know, salatul jumu'ah. Jumu'ah comes from the same root word of assembling together, coming together. Also, the masjid was a dwelling place for the traveler, for the poor, as we're going to talk about. And so anyone who didn't have a place to stay, he would stay in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ did not build a separate building for that to be a hotel, but rather the masjid, what it had served that purpose. Also, the masjid was where the armies would set out from. The banners or the standards of war would be handed out inside of the masjid. The military planning, it would happen in the masjid. And finally, the masjid was also a place for da'wah. And so any non-Muslims who would come from outside of Al-Madinah and they wanted to meet the Prophet ﷺ, whether they were, you know, representing their people, whether they were ambassadors, whether they were prisoners of war who were taken and brought to Al-Madinah, or whether they were the Christians who came at the very end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the Christians who came from Najran. They came and they stayed in the masjid. Any non-Muslim outsider who would want to meet the Prophet ﷺ, he would come and meet him in the masjid and he would stay in the masjid. And so the purpose of that was for them to see the Muslims praying, to hear the Quran, to hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so it played a huge role in giving da'wah. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not meet them anywhere else. He would have them to come and meet him in the masjid. And so even prisoners of war, they would be brought and they would be tied to the pillars of the masjid. And they would stay there. And this is where they would hear the Qur'an. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah At-Tawbah, in the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Let them hear the Qur'an. Perhaps they will be guided by it. And some of the companions, this is how they had embraced Islam. And so as we can see, the role and the function of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more than just a place of worship. Yes, that is the vital and the primary role, but it was not the only role of the masjid. So all of this shows us the importance of making that the first project to build a masjid. Once we have a masjid in place, we have our center, our headquarters. This is where we meet, this is where we plan, this is where we learn, and so on and so forth. Now, once the masjid was built, it was now time to bring everyone together for the five salawat. And so in Mecca, they would meet for salah, but they were not able to announce the salah, that, you know, now is time for salah, everyone should come together. But now in Al-Madinah, they had this opportunity. And so, after the masjid was constructed, the companions were thinking of ways to have everyone come together. How should we announce it? And so, different suggestions were made. And so, one suggestion was to use a bell, like the Christians. Another suggestion was to have a huge bonfire lit. Another suggestion was to use a horn, like the Jews of Al-Madinah would do. But none of these suggestions impressed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so one day, one of the companions, Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he had a dream. And so in the dream, he saw a man carrying a bell. And Abdullah ibn Zayd, he asked him how much he would sell that bell for. So the man said, "Why do you want me to sell it to you?" So Abdullah ibn Zayd said that he wants to use it to call the people for salah. And so the man, he said, "Let me suggest something better for you." Abdullah asked, "What is it?" And so the man, he told him, "Call, say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala falah, Hayya ala falah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah." And so the man, he then waited a while, and then he said to Abdullah ibn Zayd, he said to him, "When you want the people to come together and tell them, now we're starting the salah, then say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, until the end." But he taught him basically the iqamah. He taught him how to say the iqamah. Now, Abdullah ibn Zayd, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told him his dream. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized that this is coming from Allah and that this must be fulfilled. And so he asked Abdullah ibn Zayd to go to Bilal and teach him these words. Because Bilal radiallahu anhu had a stronger voice and a more powerful voice. So Bilal radiallahu anhu, he started calling the adhan. Now, the first time it was called, Umar radiallahu anhu, he came running, dragging his izar. He came running. And he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam these exact same words I also saw in the dream. And so Umar radiallahu anhu also had a dream. And he saw the exact same thing. And so this was the story of the adhan and how it started. Now, this was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the beginning, as we mentioned, the direction of the qibla was towards north. And that's because they would pray towards al-masjid al-aqsa in the beginning. This had continued from Mecca into al-Madinah. And so they built the masjid in that direction. So the north is where the qibla is. That is also where you had a semi-roof. The qibla would not be changed until 60 months later, more than a year later. And when it was changed to the exact opposite direction, towards the south, towards Mecca. And so the qibla became the Kaaba. Now when that happened, the Qibla now becomes changed to the south, and so the back of the masjid is now that area that was covered with a semi-roof. And so that became an important place. It became an important place for a certain group of people. And so this place ended up having the name of As-Suffah. And the people who would stay here, they would be known as Ahlu As-Suffah. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullahu ta'ala, he defined As-Suffah. He said that it is at the back of Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, and it is shaded. It has a shade, and it was prepared for outsiders who didn't have any family or any place to stay. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who was one of those people who stayed there, he says, and this is in Sahih Al-Bukhari, he says about the people who would stay there, he says, Ahl al-Suffah were the guests of Islam. They were the ones who didn't have any family or wealth to fall back on. So they would live in this place called As-Suffah. And so when the Muhajirun would migrate from Mecca, whether it was before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or when the Prophet arrived, and even shortly after that, all the way until before the Battle of Badr. So for this period of time, whenever the Muhajirun would come from Mecca, and even from other places, whenever someone would come to embrace Islam and migrate to Al-Madinah, they would stay as guests in the homes of the Ansar. And this would continue. So whenever someone would come to Medina as a Muslim and a Muhajir, he would meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send him to someone to take care of him and to teach him. Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu an, he was one of the Ansar. He says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would become busy, so he would turn over the new Muslim to us. If a new Muhajir would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was busy, he would send him over to one of us to teach him the Quran. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to me a man. He stayed with me at my home. I would feed him as a member of my own family, and then I would teach him the Quran. But now, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not find anyone to send these new Muslims to, he would send them to this place called As-Suffah until he found a home for them. So this is the idea of As-Suffah. This is how it came about. And so it was sort of like a shelter, a guest house, where people would initially stay in when they arrived in Medina before moving on. However, not everyone who lived there was forced to live there because of their condition. Not everyone happened to be poor or didn't happen to have a home to live in. Some of them volunteered to live there. Like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu came to Medina. He wasn't from Al-Medina. He came in the 7th year of the Hijrah, much later. That's when he embraced Islam. That's when he joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he initially was not poor. He had wealth. And so he chose to live there in As-Suffah. Why? Because he wanted to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wanted to be close to him. He says about himself, Abu Hurairah says about himself, some people, they talk about me. They say, how come Abu Hurairah narrates more ahadith than the Muhajirun and the Ansar? They wondered about this because Abu Hurairah was late in joining, in becoming Muslim. He only lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the last 3 to 4 years of his life. But yet, no one surpassed him in the narrating of a hadith. No one narrated more ahadith than him. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, he says, he explained why. He explained how this was the case. He says that my brothers from the Muhajirun would be busy with their businesses in the markets. The Ansar would be busy with their farms and their crops, whereas I would follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wherever he went on an empty stomach. He says that he was poor and he had nothing. He would always be following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he would attend when the Muhajirun and the Ansar were absent. He would remember and memorize when they would forget. And so this was the reason why he decided to stay there, even though he didn't have to. And so Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he devoted his entire time to studying, to memorizing the hadith. In fact, he says that he would split the night into three. One night for sleeping, one third of the night for sleeping, one third for praying, and one third for just sitting and revising the hadith that he would memorize in the day, while the Muhajirun and the Ansar were busy and occupied. Now, one source of livelihood for Ahlu Suffah was the sadaqat that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive. And so he would send it to them. And so whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would get sadaqat, he wouldn't use it himself, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was forbidden from eating anything of sadaqah. But if he was given a gift, he would take that. So the sadaqat, he would distribute it among Ahlu Suffah. And he would also encourage the other companions who were well off to spend on these people, Ahlul Suffah. And so one of the Ansar says that his father was among the people of As-Suffah, and the Prophet ﷺ ordered the companions to invite Ahlul Suffah to their houses. And so the Sahaba, they came and they invited, everyone took with him two people from the people of As-Suffah, and then five were left. And so the Prophet ﷺ took them to his own house. To show how much the Prophet ﷺ cared for these people, Fatima radiallahu anha, she used to work at home, and you know, she used to do the cooking and everything, and it became difficult for her. And it so happened that the Prophet ﷺ received some slaves from a military expedition. So Ali radiallahu anha, he told Fatima, go to your father and ask him to give you one of these servants to help you. So she did that. And when she came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, the Prophet ﷺ said to her, I am not going to give you and leave the people of As-Suffah with hungry stomachs because they don't have anything to eat. I don't have any money to spend on them, so I'm going to sell these slaves and use that money to spend on them. And so this shows us how much the Prophet ﷺ would care for these people. But we shouldn't think that these people were, you know, they were bums, they were people who just wanted to sit there, do nothing, and just eat free food, and that they didn't do any work. No, these people were hardworking. An example that I just gave is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. You know, he was devoted to something, and that is to seeking knowledge. Others, they were devoted to ibadah. You know, they weren't lazy people who were just sitting around doing nothing. Others went and fought in jihad, and many died as shuhada, whether it be in Badr, in Uhud, even later on in Al-Hudaybiyah. And so some of them became scholars, like Abu Hurairah. Also, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu, he was the one who narrated all the ahadith about the future fitan and the ahadith about the end of times. And he was one of those people of As-Suffah. And so some of them would work. They would try to make a living by collecting date seeds and then selling them as animal food. The point is that some of them were forced into poverty, and that's why they ended up there. But others, they volunteered to live there. In fact, there were some of the people of Al-Madinah, of the Ansar, who also ended up living among the people of As-Suffah. Why? Because they wanted that life of simplicity. They wanted to live that life of Zuhd. Among them was Ka'b ibn Malik. We mentioned that Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was one of the first people of Al-Madinah to go meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he had the pledge of Al-Aqaba. Among them was also Hanzala, who was martyred in the Battle of Uhud, and he was washed by the angels. And so these people it's not that they didn't have homes to live in, but they wanted to live a simple life. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted the Muslim society to be organized. So he appointed representatives over the different groups of people. And so Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was the representative of the people of As-Suffah. And so whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to give a message to the people of As-Suffah, he would go through Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And so Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu knew all of these people very well. And so if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to ask him about them, he would be the one who would, you know, who would know best who the different people were. And if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to convey a message to them, he would convey it through Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And so this is the story of the building of the masjid, the very first project that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started working on when he arrived in Al-Madinah. Let us go through the lessons that we learn from this episode in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first lesson that we learn is that the masjid was the very first thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he arrived in Al-Madinah, and so it shows you the importance of building the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, those who when we establish them in the earth, when we give them power in the land, when they are victorious and they have authority and leadership in the land, what do they do? أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. Those who, if we give them authority in the land, they perform salah, they establish salah, they pay zakat, they command the good, they forbid the evil, and with Allah rests the outcome of all affairs. So, when Allah granted them authority in the land, the first thing that they did was to establish a salah. And by establishing a masjid, you are establishing the center of salah. The second lesson that we learn, the virtue of this particular masjid, Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. The Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari, one salah in my masjid is better than 1,000 salahs in any other masjid, except Al-Masjid Al-Haram, where the Kaaba is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said about his masjid, he said you should not travel, you should not initiate a travel, set out on a journey to visit any masjid, except if it is one of three masajid: Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and then he said, وَمَسْجِدِي هَذَا, and this masjid of mine, meaning Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. And so all other masajid in the world have no particular significance, no particular virtue. They are all equal. They are houses of Allah. They are sacred places, yes. They have certain ahkam, certain rulings that are special to masajid, but in terms of virtue, where you will get extra reward for praying in any masjid, that is only reserved for these three masajid. And any other masjid that may have been mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such as Masjid Quba, and we mentioned this last week. Masjid Quba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about it, whoever leaves his home in a state of wudu and then goes to pray in Masjid Quba, he gets a reward of Umrah. But besides that, if there's no hadith for any particular masjid, for any particular reward, then we are not allowed to travel just to visit this masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade that. The third lesson that we learn, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the companions by being a practical role model for them. And so our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the masjid was being built, he didn't sit on the sidelines. He didn't allow himself to be different than his followers when it came to action, when it came to doing something together. He didn't sit on a high place giving orders from a high place. He didn't come and, you know, do the initial digging ceremony and then leave. He didn't come and cut the ribbon at the end. No. He was there from the beginning until the end, working with them, building that masjid. Lifting the bricks, putting them and building the masjid, sweating like they were sweating. And so this shows us the role of the leaders in Islam, that they have to be practical examples. And so the poet among them, among the companions, he said, لَإِنْ قَعَدْنَا وَالنَّبِيُّ يَعْمَلُ لَذَاكَ مِنَّا الْعَمَلُ الْمُضَلَّلُ. That if we sit down while the messenger is working, then that indeed is a misguided act on our behalf. The fourth lesson that we learn is the importance of considering special skills that people have and specializations. And so people should do what they believe that they're good at doing. And so we learn this when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was building the masjid. There was a man from Al-Yamamah, from Najd. This man was a builder. His name was Talq ibn Ali Al-Yamami Al-Hanafi. And so his skill was to mix the brick solution and to put it together. So he came and he asked the Prophet ﷺ if he can help in carrying the bricks. The Prophet ﷺ said no. He said, you go and mix the solution. You go and prepare these bricks for us. And so this indicates that in our Islamic work, everyone does not have to do the same thing. Not everyone has to be the da'i. Not everyone has to be the imam or the scholar. Allah has given everyone different gifts that they're good at doing. Everyone should utilize these gifts. And the leader, he should look for these skills that the people have, and he should send the people to use these skills. But the important point here is keeping in mind that all of this should be for the benefit of Islam, to use these skills to advance Islam and the cause of the Muslims. The fifth lesson is the ruling on elaborate spending of masajid, on constructing masajid. And so the scholars, they say that there are two things. One is tashyid and the other is zakhrufa. Tashyid is to spend on good construction material. And so there's nothing wrong in this. To spend elaborately, to have good material to use in building the masjid. We should use the best of material, not cheap material. But then, a zakhrafa is to decorate and to spend elaborately in making the masjid beautiful in terms of decoration. As for tashyid, then the Prophet ﷺ did it by using stones and mud bricks. That's what they had available in their time. Now afterwards, the khulafa, they renovated the masjid and they used the latest material to enhance the material and the construction of the masjid. But they did not decorate it. That happened later on. The khulafa that came after the khulafa ar-Rashidin, they're the ones who started to elaborately spend on decorating masajid. And this is what the scholars all agree on, that it is either haram or it is makruh. In fact, they all agree that if you have money that is waqf, a trust for the masjid, it is haram to use that money for decorating the masjid. It should be used for the building material, but not for the extra and lavish decoration that we see. The sixth lesson is the symbolic nature of the adhan, the symbolism of the adhan. And so since its beginning, the adhan became one of the prominent symbols of Islam. Every people of every religion, they have their own symbols. For the Muslims, we have our own symbols. And one of our symbols is the adhan. It became the most prominent outward symbol that a place is known that this is a Muslim area if you hear the adhan. If you go to a country and you hear the adhan, you know that this is a Muslim country. If you go somewhere where you're not hearing the adhan, then you know that this is not a Muslim country. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, when he would go on a military expedition, he would usually attack a town in the morning, but he would wait at Fajr. He would not proceed to attack until he waited for the adhan. If he hears the adhan, then he knows that I'm not going to attack because there are Muslims here. If he didn't hear the adhan, then he would attack. The final lesson that we learn is the importance of having a social welfare system in Islam. And so we see this in the setup of As-Suffah that we spoke about. This designated place where those who did not have a home, those who did not have a place to stay, this is where they would stay. And how these people never went hungry. They had a place to stay, and they also, the Prophet ﷺ would make sure that they were well fed. So he would take them to the houses of the Ansar for them to be well fed. And all of this shows us that Islam came to take care of also the social needs of people. It's not just a deen that comes and tells you to worship Allah and to pray and that's it. But rather it is a complete way of life. It's a complete way of life that teaches you how to live as a human being and also teaches us how to govern society and how to have different mechanisms in place. And so this is an example of how we have a social welfare system in Islam. We don't have to look elsewhere. We don't have to look to other ideologies that exist in the modern world to say that we should imitate them and we should follow their example. We have our own example, the best example that was set up by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so with that, we come to the end of this session, inshallah ta'ala. Next week we'll move on to another one of the projects that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately started working on when he arrived in Al-Madinah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.